Welcome back, everyone, to Bible study here. Exciting to see everybody. We have a really full room, and that's wonderful. Last week, last week we had a really good study. And actually, we have this to pass around, Lori. It is the brunch. So if you haven't signed up for something, that list is going around. The brunch is coming up the week after Thanksgiving. But last week we talked about genuine faith and that seeks wisdom and hates worldliness. And think about it for a moment. As you've looked at James for over a month now, have you recognized anything in yourself that's starting to change? I don't want to say that now I have attained, as Paul would say. Yeah, that month did it for me. I'm good. Now, what has anyone recognized anything that this is something I'm wanting and trying and hoping that it starts to change? And some of it does take our effort. We wish God would just kind of, bam, change us all really quick. But what have we noticed? Anyone willing to share something? Like, hey, I'm trying to change this?
Probably because it was just last week, but the whole worldly wisdom and where it seeped into our life, and I shared that with my husband, and we just, like, every day it's like, oh no, look, there's worldly wisdom again.
Yeah.
And it's like all over.
See, because this isn't the easiest thing to share, so, okay, who else? Yes, April. Do we have any amens on that one? Yeah. How about another one? Yeah. Oh, really? Yeah. Yeah, that is so, I love the smile that you have on your face, that when you're saying that, yes. How about others? What if in the last month, is there anything that stood out here? Like, you know, this is something I'm trying to, that I really want to be different now because of the study.
Somebody's always wanting to talk about somebody.
Gossip. How easy to get drug into gossip. Absolutely.
I was going to say, for me, it's the way I look at the world. Mm. Because, I mean, I've been a believer in Jesus Christ for a long time, but I've never looked at the world like just looking at the world.
Yeah. Looking at the world, and even that whole concept a little bit of last week when Sandy was talking of the whole worldliness thing, you know? You're right. Any others? Yeah. Anyone else with an amen on the don't want to do James?
When it came up, I knew that even for we were going to have it, that God said you need to do James now.
Mm.
And then when we go in there, it's like, it's some stuff that I've known, I've been a Christian forever, that I've known, but for somehow I just couldn't get it applied, you know, the living within the day.
Yeah.
Setting plans. Don't let the world be setting in your plans. Let it be. My mom always said, you don't ever pencil your plans in ink. Always do it in pencil so that God can change it at any second for you. And, you know, to live that way. And just a whole, I've not been happy. I've gone through a lot of loss and physical pain and things. I've not really been happy. And it's like, the setting up the goal is how worldly, you know? And just letting him figure it out. I'm 60 today.
Oh!
Yay. At 60 years old, I don't know how to figure it out anymore. And, you know, and he will help me contain my mouth. He because I am like, you know, I like, I'm Scorpio. We go in there and go, that's the way it is, you know? So, yeah, it's been a good study for me.
Wow, that's really great. And for 60, when you don't even look it at all, how amazing. That is. We all need that, don't we? Well, that is a, let's say, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Darina. Thank you. Happy birthday to you. Wonderful. Congratulations. Amen to that. Amen to that. Well, let's pray this morning as we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we open our hearts to you. And we ask you to teach us and put the word on our heart so that as you break it, it just falls in. May we see with our eyes and hear with your ears, hear with our ears what it is that you want to change in our hearts. And may our hearts be willing and open to you. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome. And you know, what makes James so hard for us? It's something like James, he just gets in our business. And he challenges us to be different in how we've chosen to live. Because we have made choices of this is how I'm living. And he's like, let me get in there and make you feel a little uncomfortable. And I'll tell you, as we are talking through this lesson today, that as I was preparing, I am preaching to myself. You guys just happen to be here. Well, I am talking to myself. So enjoy, but understand that I'm just talking to myself here today, and you get to listen in. So we look at all the challenges that are difficult for us and the things we struggle with, whether it's the tongue or worldliness or gossip, and it's because of the fall. You know, sin, when it enters Adam, and sometimes we look back at that and go, yeah, that's my reason. That's my excuse. It was the fall. It happened back then. That's when sin came into the world. Sin nature, we have it. It's in our flesh. But let's even back that up. Because why really was there even the fall? And why are we like this? Because sometime between the creation of the angels and the creation of man was another fall. And Isaiah 14, 12 through 14 says this, and it's describing Lucifer. Says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn. You've been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, oh, I will ascend to the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. This is Lucifer. This is Satan talking, but really important in that first part, it says, you said in your heart all these things. It didn't even say he said it. It didn't even say he was out recruiting. He said it in his heart. Oh, that's our thoughts, isn't it? I tell you, I'm preaching to myself now. He was Lucifer. Satan was created. He was one of the most beautiful angels, the angel of worship, the morning star, and he said in his heart, I will make myself like the Most High. Ezekiel 28:17, again referring to the same thing, it says, your heart, Lucifer, became proud on account of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So I threw you to the earth and made a spectacle of you before kings. Your heart became proud on account of your beauty." You know, the heart became proud. We struggle here with a prideful heart. And that came before the fall in the garden. Yet, it's the same sin. It's the same thing. Satan, he got thrown out of heaven because of sin and self-exaltation. He elevated himself, his prideful heart, and pride is defined. One of the definitions of pride is a deep pleasure or satisfaction in one's own achievements. And I read that and I go, yeah, I could even add to that, I think, because we look at our own achievements. And sometimes we are prideful for things we didn't even achieve. We're prideful, you know, as an athlete, about things we had nothing to do with. Nothing to do with. But we have been gifted in certain ways, and it's easy to be prideful about them when you had nothing to do with them. I remember my mom telling me, she says, you know, when you were an infant, I would walk into the nursery and there you were balancing on your stomach on the rail of the crib. And she said, I'd freak out. I'd grab you and I'd put you back in the crib and I'd walk away and I'd come back and there you were balancing again. And I'm like I had anything to do with that. Like nothing. And but God just said, hey, athletically, I'm going to give you some gifts. It had nothing to do with me. Or being in the athletic arena, being in the basketball arena, some people tend to be taller than others. And they can be like, wow, I'm taller. Well, like you had anything to do with your height or your eye color. What beautiful blue eyes. I'm like, yeah, you know, got beautiful blue eyes. Like you had anything to do with this. Yet we almost take it as it's an achievement. Like it's something that we have done to do that, where we're born, or even how much money our parents had. Like we chose who we were, what family we were going to be born into, and how difficult sometimes it is, because we all struggle with pride. And the root of that pride is comparison or judgment. And you know, it was blatant for me as an athlete when I went at Central Michigan. It was Chippewa pride. That was a phrase we used. Have you seen Lowell? Red Devil pride. It's in their RDP. That's what the P stands for. When I started coaching, I made up little pens and shirts, and because I coached at Holland in Dutch pride. I used the word. We tried to achieve it. Like, what is wrong with that? I mean, that was a goal. You wanted to have pleasure and satisfaction in your own achievement. And so it can be addictive. And it can also be addictive when it's the achievement of your kids or the achievement of your spouse. And it can become prideful. But as we have looked at some of the scripture, pride starts on the inside. It starts in the heart with our thoughts, and we end up in our situation trying to drive our life when you're talking about plans. We try to, and that was my situation, is I had a bus, I was driving, Jesus was in the front seat because I knew enough as a pastor's kid to not kick him off the bus. Okay? He needed to be riding. He needed to be with me. I was driving. And that's my life, where it's, I have to give it up. I have to give that part up, because we cannot have an obedient life until we have an obedient thought life. I'll say that again. We cannot have an obedient life without an obedient thought life. We're going to return to that this morning. But James, it's written to the brothers It's written to fellow believers. And the passages that we're going to look at today describe three different behaviors, but all three result from a heart of pride. And it calls for us to examine our heart and examine our own motives, our thoughts. So hold on tight as we head into James, because the first one, as we look at this passage today, is James 4, 11 and 12. And it says this: do not speak evil. And there's a number of translations, NIV being one of them, that uses the word slander for that. When it says, do not speak evil, do not slander against one another, brothers. The one who speaks, and now I've put in this, the yellow ones in the brackets, that is from the Amplified. And it just, it helped me grasp it just a little bit, because it says, the one who speaks self-righteously against a brother or judges his brother hypocritically speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to hypocritically or self-righteously judge your neighbor? That just says a lot right there. 2 weeks ago, Joy spoke, if you remember, and she talked about James 3 that says no one can tame the tongue, which is some of what we even talked about this morning. No one can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. It can bless, it can curse. And when you look at this passage, did you see standing out how often it said judge? That we judge. We judge our brother. We judge the law. Who are you to judge your neighbor? And that becomes something that really drives us in the idea of slander. And so we're going to look first at slander. Now, slander is making false and damaging statements about someone. So false and damaging statements about someone. In essence, it goes back to pride. Sometimes when you say false, okay, that's like lying. Let me just put it out there. Okay, that's lying. And so I don't know about you, but I lie. And I'm not always exactly truthful. And sometimes we stretch the truth a little bit. We elaborate on, maybe make it a little more colorful than the story really was, because it gets more laughs. It's more entertaining. We maybe omit part of what we're trying to share, or we paint a different picture than what is really happening. And you assume everything's perfect in a person's life when really there's something else happening. And so we aren't truthful, and sometimes we're deliberately false because we're trying to make someone else look bad, which all goes back to an elevation of self. We're trying to make ourselves look better. We also, when you're damaging statements, we judge, we give a verdict with no intention of personal involvement. We're making a verdict. That's what a judge does. When a judge is in a courtroom, he gives a verdict: guilty, you're going to have to boom, 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 do this. Whether it's time, whether it's money, whatever. But the judge is no longer involved. When we judge, that's kind of what we're doing too. We're making a verdict or a conclusion. We're stating it, and we're pulling back because we're not part of the solution. We're not part of helping you walk through this. It's just the judge, boom, and we make that comment, which is, again, it falls back to being prideful, and it's very damaging. And it hurts people. And in that judging and that lying, it's damaging relationships. And in fact, slander slays three people: the speaker, the one spoken to, and the one spoken of. It's not consequence free. It really is hurting and damaging multiple people when we make false statements about someone. You're familiar with Proverbs 23:7 that says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." And because we keep going back right now, this whole thing is, it started with Satan in his heart. As we think in our heart, that's what we become. Jesus said in Matthew 15:8, he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Sometimes they're saying the right, but where their heart is, it's way far. And for those of you who have little kids, and you've heard this illustration before, so you have the little boy, and you're saying, "Okay, Tommy, sit down, sit down." "I'm not sitting down, I'm not sitting down." "Sit down," sit, and you sit in your chair. "I'm not sitting down, I'm not sitting down." "Sit down." He sits down, he goes, "I might be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." You know, it's that kind of, I might be saying the right thing, but my heart is far from where it needs to be. Because that's dealing with our thoughts. And so as we look at slander, we really need to give it up. Give it up. Say it with me. Give it up. We need to give up slander. We need to let it go. Submit to God. Submit. Because pride, one thing pride does not do is submit. So we can't just look at what don't do, what don't do, what don't do. You have to look at what do we do. We need to submit. Submit to God, and in humility elevate other people as opposed to cutting them down, making false statements, and trying to damage their reputation, their effectiveness, their witness. Because remember, James is talking about brothers. He is talking about our relationship as a body. The second part of this passage that we're looking at today, James 4:13 through 17, says this: "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord lives, we will live and do this or that.' As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." Boasting. So we look, one of the things that this the passages in James that we're looking at is slander. Second is boasting. We boast, and boasting, by definition, it's really interesting. Boasting is to talk with excessive pride and self-satisfaction about your achievements and possessions and abilities, which I found was so interesting because it was almost identical to that of pride. Almost identical, because pride is like you have a deep satisfaction about your own achievements. Boasting is, and you talk about them. And you talk about that. And I tell you, I was so guilty of this, high school, college, past college, of just people, I would get a conversation going, and I would say, "Hey, have you ever been to, did you ever play sports?" And they go, "Yeah, I did a little bit of this." "Well, let me tell you what I did." And I would just like, "I played, and I did this, and I did this." And even with music, you know, people would say something like, "Oh, I enjoyed the song," or "I enjoyed the singing," and then, "Oh, you know, it really wasn't all that good." And you're just trying to get more and more people. "Oh, yeah, it was. Really, really. No, it wasn't. Really, really. No, it wasn't. Really, really. No, it wasn't." You know, you're just trying to get more, and oh, it was just a battle of trying to, because it says you boast in your arrogance. And why do we do it? We want to look better. We want people to think we know what we're doing. And it all goes back to pride. We want people to think something differently that might not be true of us. And don't be fooled, because people aren't who they're supposed to be. Activity, a friend of mine told me this week, they said, you know, activity is just the enemy of thought. Because I'm like, I'm thinking that this is really about how we think. Pride is about how we think. That's what Satan's problem was, how he thought. And that made him prideful. His words, and they said, activity is the enemy of thought. And I'm like, what? And I thought about it more. And how often do we talk to people and they say, how you doing? Wow, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. We wear it like a badge. I'm busy. Because how can you not be busy? Are you kidding? People would think you're, well, what's wrong with you? And we wear that. And the more active we are, how it doesn't allow us that quiet space to think the thoughts that God wants us to think. Activity is the enemy of thought, because we are so busy, we don't have time to think, to meditate, to worship, to pray, because we're running. And busy, which there's an old acronym for busy, buried under Satan's yoke. We just get heavy because we're busy and we're just doing something. And we wear it as a pride because people ask, what are you going to do? Well, you don't know. You don't know. That's why we write in pencil. We don't know. We think we know what we're going to do. And really, we don't know. And sometimes we don't know so much that people say, well, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? And you don't know. But you can't say, I don't know. And so you ask them, I don't know, what do you think I should do? Well, off the top of my head, well, I'll tell you, I don't want to hear anything off the top of someone's head. I mean, I hardly know what I want to do and what I should do. Why would I ask someone else who doesn't even know what they would do in their own life? Yet we go there first and they don't know. And we're asking people who themselves don't know. And are we willing to say, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm trusting God to guide me, but that's submitting. That's saying, I don't know, God. In humility, I'm going to trust you in this situation because I don't know how it's going to walk out. And it's okay for us to say, I don't know. And we don't have to wear busy as a badge. And if you look at this second part, it says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and vanishes. That's your life. Don't you think that there should be more to it than that? Doesn't it feel sometimes that your life is more than just a mist that vanishes, that's here today and gone tomorrow? Yet that's what he's saying. We are caught in this prideful thinking where we trust in ourselves and we're in a constant battle with humility. Which humility takes trusting something outside of ourselves. When we trust ourselves, that's the prideful thing. We trust what we think. We trust what we know. We have to trust outside of ourselves, and that's humility, and that's my challenge. We plan our future, and we invite God along. Hey, you won't want to miss this. This is going to be good. I'll show you. Front seat. You got a front seat. He's not in the back. He's in the front seat. But wait till you see where we're going. This is going to be really good. And that is We boast in our arrogance. We're so arrogant of, God, come along with me. When really, what we need to do is we need to find out where God is going and where he is heading and join him. We need to follow him. We need to let him drive. I don't know how many of you are great, I don't want to say backseat drivers, let's say front seat drivers, where you're not driving. And you can, you know, turn left here, turn right here. Oh, no, you should probably, this isn't the short way. You're taking the long way. You know, and all this, or maybe if you've had a teenager who's going through driver's ed, and it's a little more challenging to sit in the front seat with them because you want to make comments about that. I'm not saying you shouldn't. Okay, stop now. Really, seriously, you should stop. But we oftentimes just want God to join our plan. And it takes submission to say, I want to join your plan. In fact, Proverbs 27:2, and you've probably heard this one, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth. Or 1 Corinthians 1:31, so that as it is written, whoever boasts should boast in the Lord. To change our boasting and boast in the Lord. A friend that I work with, and we travel, oftentimes when we're overseas, the question will be, what is it that we're going to do today? Whether we're Egypt, Jordan, Israel, somewhere around there. What is it we're going to do today? People will ask him. And his response is, let's see what God gives. Let's see what God gives. Does he have a plan? Absolutely he does. Can God change that plan? Absolutely. We're going to see what God gives. You don't really need to know what is exactly going to happen. And so we seriously, not only we need to give up slander, we need to give up boasting. Say it with me again. Give it up. Say it again. Give it up. We need to give it up. Give up the slander. Give up the boasting. The final passage. You're probably smiling by now. Okay, only one more here. Final passage is out of James 5:1-6. And if we read this, it says, come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. In essence, it's saying, and here they are. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. In other words, you've worried about what's coming. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, dishonesty, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. God is hearing. He's hearing. You have lived on the earth in luxury, in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Vengeance is mine. The miseries are coming, in essence, is what the righteous have not resisted. And that's what they thought. You know what? There's a warning there in James 1-5. And it's a warning to the rich. Well, you read that, and I think, well, that's not me. Okay, it's a warning to the rich. Okay, I can skip over this part. I'll just jump to verse 7. But 1/3 of the world's population lives on $2 a day, which is approximately $1,000 a year, less than $1,000 a year. That's a third of the world population. The Gallup poll says the median household income is $10,000. That's if you line them all up from highest to lowest, the numbers, the middle one, 10 grand is the median annual household income across the world. The rich is me. I fall into the rich category. And the warning is you have dishonest scales. You have scales that aren't even level. And you weigh something and it's not its true weight. You worry about money. You're not honest on your taxes. A friend of mine said, you know, if the rules weren't so unrealistic about taxes, I would follow them. And we hoard. And we hold on to things. And hoarding, by definition, is to accumulate money, food, or the like in a hidden or carefully guarded place for preservation or for future use. We accumulate money, food, or the like in a hidden or carefully guarded place for preservation or future use. We put it to either preserve it, maybe it's a collection or something, we're preserving it, or we think in the future we're going to need it, and so we keep gathering. We keep gathering. And I looked up and it said people with some of the, you've seen maybe the television show, but people with some of this, they have a difficulty throwing anything away. They have anxiety. They're very disorganized, and there's this distress that they're feeling about it. And me, I look at different things that I tend to, and I have to stay out of Dick's, that store, because I will buy another pair of running shoes or tights or t-shirt, and I have enough to suit up a track team right now. So I don't need any more shoes. I have shoes, and I have to make myself keep giving away things. If I make myself now, if I go shopping, if I bring home three items have to come out of my closet. Because I just like, I have got to, because I will default to thinking I need more. I'll go to the grocery store and I'll think, oh, I probably need that. And I'll put it, throw it in my cart. Oh, I probably need that. Throw it in my cart, and I get home and I already have three. You know, and I'm like, you know, I probably didn't need that, but I was thinking. There were times when I would go shopping, I'm like, oh, I really like this pair of pants. I'm going to buy two. You know, because I'm going to save one because this one pair might wear out, and then I'll never be able to find it, and I like it so much, I'm going to have a backup. And it's this, what am I doing? I'm operating out of fear. It might not be there when I really want it. I mean, I lived through Y2K and people who gathered things. Now, there's prudence. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, because you never know when the water might all of a sudden get shut off and you might need some extra water. I mean, there's some wisdom in preparation, but it depends on where is our heart? Where is our motive? In this? Is it based on fear or is it based on wisdom and discernment? What is it that you might look at and say, am I holding and hoarding something? And is that security that I'm placing, is it in money? Okay, now I'm messing with you. Is it in, I've got to make sure I have this much money, I need to be saving this, and if we're not doing this, we're going to get in trouble in this situation. And is money what's ruling you? You know, Matthew 6, 19 to 21 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust are corrupt, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. Whoa. Where my treasure is where my heart will go. Money is not the problem. Loving or trusting it more than God is the problem. And resting on it, because we become prideful, we become self-reliant. I have enough money. So if something happens, I don't have to worry. where Malachi 3:10, powerful verse, bring your whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, and see if it will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out such a blessing on you, you will not have room enough to contain it. And, this is the best part of that verse, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. How we handle our money, our things, what God entrusts us with, he offers for us to steward, brings blessings, according to Malachi 3:10. However, sometimes I've read that and I think, oh, okay, so if I give this much, you're going to give that back to me in money. And he says, no, see the blessings? that comes like with health and peace and joy and grace and relationship. It's not always stuff. But he is asking, open yourself up and give. It's not this. This is my stash. Let me put it behind me and keep everyone away from it, whether it be stuff, whether it be money. He's saying, do the opposite with that. So we have to look, where is our heart? And look at our bank statement. If you want to see where your heart is, check your bank statement out and see where the money is going. Because am I submitting my money? Am I submitting my stuff to God? Because just like with everything else, we have to give it up. We have to give it up. Give up the slander. Give up the boasting. Give up the hoarding. Say it with me. Give it up. We have to give up controlling others with our tongue. We have to give up controlling our lives. And we have to give up control of our wealth, what God entrusts us with. And it all goes back to pride. And as we have talked throughout this study on James, we've talked about genuine faith. And how genuine faith can change us. Even as we began today, it's starting to change us, and we are letting it change us. And how cool is that? Because you can sit here in this study, and you can hear everything, and if your heart is not open, it's prideful, it's not going to start changing. We have to say, God, I submit to you my heart. Because pride is a matter of your heart. And genuine faith is humble, and genuine faith is giving. And sometimes that giving is giving it up. Giving it up. Because pride is a matter of the heart, and it's both internal and it's external. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. We need to take our thoughts captive. The challenge to this is we have to examine then our motives. And that is so hard, because it's hard to answer the question why. Why do I want to go here? Well, it's going to make me feel better. Well, if you stop there, you might just go. Why do I want to do this X, whatever that might be? Well, it'll make me feel better. Well, why does it make you feel better? Well, it's because it's going to make this person happy. Well, why would it make that person happy? Well, if I don't, then I'm going to disappoint them. I'm going to make them mad. I don't want to make them bad. So you have to keep asking the why question to get to the motive. And to say, the answer is usually not your first why. Why am I singing? Why am I putting this song in this playlist at a concert? Why am I putting that there? Well, I like that song. Well, why do you like it? Well, it makes my voice sound good. Okay, is that the point? Right here, that you just want it to sound good? Because I would look at the flow and I go, well, it doesn't really fit great in the flow, but it makes my voice sound good. Well, oh, geez, I have to go back and I say, well, that's not the point. The point is you want the song in there that is hitting the most meaning for the point, for the place that it is, that will impact people the best, that will say, share the word that God wants to share. The worship leaders who are up here, Parker, and the choices that he has to make, they're not based on, geez, this is just going to make us look good and it's going to make us sound good. It's about what is God wanting to speak. And so, but you have to ask those questions, why? And the answer is not the first why. Keep going. Ask the next why. Well, why is that? And you will find, in my life, I find by the time I get to the third or fourth why, it's all about me. I'm like, oh, okay, then I need to not do that. Because this is about me. Now, I may eventually do that, once my heart is changed, and I can follow a different train of whys, and it becomes a better answer, then I can say, okay, now I'm going to do that. But this has been a lifelong challenge for me, and to submit to God and not to my emotions of fear, trying to please other people, my own insecurity, my own selfishness. Because it all goes back to, we cannot have an obedient life without having an obedient thought life. And until we have the motives that are going to change us, we have to look at, are we slandering? Are we boasting? Are we hoarding? Because just as if we were trying to change our physical body, and we're saying, you know, my physical body might not be as healthy. What do? We list all the foods we eat, right? Okay, what am I eating? Well, if we want to change the spiritual, I'll tell you what. What are you saying? What are you saying? What words are coming out of your mouth? And look at that. Because are we critical? Are we trusting ourselves? Are we holding back from God? Because God opposes, hates, and detests pride. So much so, he kicks it and throws it out of heaven. But it's all about the heart, and we're on this challenging journey together to submit to God and to give it up. And we really, it's about breaking ties to Satan, because Satan is the accuser of the brethren and he is the father of lies. And as we continue to have mouths that don't honor him, honor God, we are connected and we have family ties to Satan. And that's what we need to give up and break. As Psalm 51 says, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Take not your Holy Spirit from me, but restore to me the joy of your salvation. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you with hearts that are so wicked and so evil, and might say, and we could say, yeah, we've come by it honestly, but God, we want to be different. And we want to be holy as you are holy. Lord, we confess the sins that we have in our life, of lives of slandering, of saying false and damaging statements about people, and not submitting our fears and insecurities to you. We confess our arrogance of thinking that we can plan our own life and that you're along for the ride, when in reality you're planning our life and we are along for the ride. Lord, we confess that arrogance and that boasting. And we confess the fear of not having what we'll need when we want it, and just the insecurity and holding on to something rather than to open our hands and to give. To give away rather than to hold on so tightly, to give our love, to give our hearts, to give our life, and to give what you have entrusted to us. May we look at our hearts and continue to change them as your Holy Spirit reminds us, and give us that insight and that discernment as we even ask the question, why? Why am I doing this? Why do I want to do this? What? And what is the reason? And may that reason now go through your refiner's fire and become pure in you. Lord, thank you for standing with us through this journey where we keep blowing it, and you keep walking right alongside of us, and you will never leave us or forsake us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.